Hey, you're tuned in to the Verve Podcast live from the heart of Las Vegas, Nevada. Thanks for listening, and viva la Verve!
Before we get into it's complicated, I want to share a couple of updates with you guys. First is that in December, we did a generosity initiative called Show Up. A lot of us decided that we were going to make some sacrifices so that we could give something extra for some specific projects. And I don't know if you have sat on the new couches in the lobby yet, but Show Up paid for those. There is a rumor that there's a new coffee bar coming. We'll see. But if that happens, Show Up would have paid for that. I don't know if you've looked in the kids' rooms or when you drop your kids off. There's all kinds of new cool stuff in there. Show Up paid for all that, except for the Star Wars pinball machine. Someone donated that. And if you've heard the radio ads on 94.1, 107.5, 98.5, Show Up paid for those. There's a couple billboards, Verve billboards around town. Show Up paid for those. And we're about to make some changes here that should allow us to overcome some tech issues that we've been having that maybe you've been noticing in the past couple of months. Show Up paid for that. I want to thank you to everyone who gave. You guys are so awesome. You know, yeah, that's right. You know, God tells us to be generous, and part of being generous is giving generously back to the church that we're a part of. The truth is, not everyone chooses to live that way, but when you do, there is so much joy in it, and you make such a bigger impact with your life. Speaking of, the other thing I wanted to update you on is our work in India. Some of you know that a couple of us have been in India for about 10 days in the last week or so. Why? Well, several years ago, we decided to raise money. Again, we all gave something extra to start two churches in two different cities in India. We raised $40,000 one year, and we started the churches in partnership with a group called Central India Christian Mission. We strategically started both of those churches in brothel districts. In India, a brothel district is a row of hundreds, maybe a couple of thousand little wooden huts. In each hut, a woman lives and is there all the time and is ready to work. And almost all of those women have either been sold into slavery, into the sex trade, often by their parents because their parents couldn't make it, or they were kidnapped and forced into sex slavery. Well, those women end up having kids, and the men who are paying for sex don't want kids crying or interrupting when they're in the room, but those kids are in the huts while their moms are working. So what they do in India is the pimps put a tank of gasoline in each hut, and the kids huff, they breathe the gasoline to get them high, so all day they can just sit there in a daze, so they're not crying, they're not interrupting, so they're just addicted to and sitting there high on gas fumes. When the kids are old enough, they send them out to beg. When the girls are old enough, they're forced into the sex trade as well. So, yay, you're glad you came. Fun stuff. So these two churches we started, we intentionally started them in brothel districts and with ministries to get women out of prostitution and get the kids out of the brothels. So listen to this. Those churches are only 3-4 years old each, and those two churches have now become 8 churches. The churches have grown, launched new churches, and those churches have now gotten almost 150 women out of sex slavery, gotten them out of the huts, gotten them new jobs, and gotten over 300 kids out of those brothels. The kids now live in Christian homes with families from the churches. They now go to school. They were going to grow up never going to school if they stayed in those brothels. There's after-school programs that our churches have started where the kids get fed and they do activities and they learn about God's love. It's unbelievable. While we were there, we got to visit one of the churches and see their after-school program. And so there was several hundred kids there that day, dozens of women, all who have been rescued, all through the church that we started together. Like Verve funded this entire thing. We just had this year, 4 years ago, I think, where we said, hey, let's raise money and do this. And a bunch of us gave, and look what happened. It's like, how cool is that? Like I said, when you choose generosity, there's so much joy in it, and you realize my life really makes a difference. Well, ever since we started those churches, we continue to partner with Central India Christian Mission. So every time you give to Verve, a little piece of your offering goes off to India, and they're doing all kinds of amazing things. So we got to visit, while we were there, churches that they have started in a leper colony. So that's a bunch of lepers and four Ververs. You can probably see the difference if you look around the picture. You can pick out who's the Ververs. We also got to visit an Afghani refugee church and a Burmese refugee church. So in Afghanistan and Burma, many other countries, Christians are persecuted because of their faith. So like the Afghani church in Afghanistan was bombed. People died. The pastor didn't die. And so what used to happen is people from Afghanistan and Burma would come to America to find safety and find new life in America. They can't come to America anymore because of our new immigration laws. And so now they're going to India, and Central India Christian Mission has started churches for them. It was amazing. They also have 7 orphanages around the country. We got to visit one of those. There's my wife with a bunch of the orphans. And they have a hospital that they've started. It's the only hospital for 1.5 million people in a city called Dummo. They have a couple of colleges. It's all like amazing. And like, we are all a part of it through our giving. So again, if you give here, thank you so much. You are changing lives, not only here in Las Vegas, but also in India and Poland and Ecuador and all over the world. A little later, we're going to talk about a great chance you have to make an impact here in Las Vegas on this Saturday. Love Vegas, but we'll talk about that in a little bit. For now, let's pray for all this stuff that we're getting to do around the world together. Let's pray. God, what an honor it is that you trust us with money. And we can choose to spend it all on ourselves, and that's certainly the easiest thing to do, or we can choose to give. And how amazing is it, God, that a bunch of us said, hey, let's not only give, let's give something extra so that we can make a difference in India, and to see that through our little sacrifices, man, hundreds of lives have been changed. Hundreds of kids have been pulled out of a life that would have led them nowhere good, and are now going to school and have a future, and women are being saved, and people are getting to know Jesus, and it is all so incredible, God, and we thank you for the honor that we've gotten to be a part of that. We pray for continued just success and lives changed in India and everywhere that we are trying to make an impact, including here in Las Vegas, God. Thanks for the people in this room, for the people who have given generously, the people who choose to live sacrificially, God, the impact that we're making. And we pray that you'd be with us as we talk about relationships today. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. All right, guys, you know what time it is, right? It's time for a survey, all right? So I'm gonna ask you to raise your hand. I'm gonna give you a couple different choices. First, how many of you would say that you are morning people? How many morning people do we have? Okay, I see those hands. How many of you would say more of a night person? Night people? Okay, about half and half. How many of you are cat people? We got any cat people? There's a few. Dog people? There's a lot more dog people today, all right? How many are, I'm cold. You are always cold people. You're cold right now, right? I know. How many of you are hot? Like, it's always, I'm always kind of hot people. How many Kanye people? How many Drake people? How many Drake people? How many Pusha T people? How many people have not checked out all the diss tracks? Okay, I get it. I'm cooler than you. I understand. So, do you know what happens when you take a morning cat, I'm always cold Kanye person, and you take a night dog, it's always kind of hot in here, Drake person. You know what happens? They get married. That's what happens. Or they become best friends. Or it's dad and daughter. Or it's mom and son. You take these two very different people, you put them into a relationship, and then what happens? You complete me. No. Conflict happens, right? Conflict happens. So we're in this brand new series called It's Complicated. And the idea of the series is that great relationships are possible, but they're not probable. And we know that, right? We see the divorce rate in America. We all have friendships that have ended bad. We have maybe bitterness towards our parents. We have angst for our kids. And why? I think the problem is that we do relationships the way everyone does relationships. God has a better way for us. Check out the key Bible verse that we're using in this series, Romans chapter 12, verse 2. We're going to put all the Bible verses on the screen. It says, don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. So the idea is there's a way that the world does things, and we tend to do things that way, but God has a better way, and we need to do things God's way, including how we do relationships. We need to start doing relationships the way God says to. We need to, because relationships are so important and so complicated, right? They're complicated because, well, so many reasons. Like, we are all naturally selfish. You are too, I am too, and so it's hard to do relate. We have wounds from our past, and we bring our brokenness into our relationships, and because we're different. And different can lead to conflict. I mean, if we could just learn to appreciate our differentness, we could avoid some conflict. But at the same time, we need to be realistic and say, even then, there would still be some conflict. And that's not a bad thing. Conflict actually isn't a bad thing if you do it right. So let's talk about how to do conflict today, not in the world's way, but in God's way. And the first thing I think we need to say is, we do need to learn to appreciate our differentness. Our differentness. If we did, it would avoid a lot of unnecessary conflict. We have a God who loves variety. Did you know that there are over 300,000 different species of beetles? Like, I would think if your God, like 30,000 would be like, that's enough, right? But no, God created over 300,000 different kinds of beetles, and he loves variety, which is why he made us all so different. So some of us are initiators. We're like, let's go. And some of us are responders. We're like, well, let's see what happens. Some of us are extroverts. We go to a party, and after, we want to go to another party. Some of us are introverts. We go to a party, and then I need a me party. I need to just be alone for a while, because that took a lot out of me. Some of us are thinkers. We analyze everything. Some of us are feelers, and so let's kind of go with our hearts. Some of us are structured. We like to have a plan. Some of us are spontaneous. Let's just see what happens. And unfortunately, so often, what makes us different is what we fight about. One time, this was years ago, I think it was 1999, my wife and I were partying like it was 1999, which is what we all did in 1999. But that's not what we were doing at all. We were driving home from church, and it was lunchtime. And I said to her, hey, do we have anything at home for lunch? She said, nope. I said, do you just want to go through the drive-thru at McDonald's right here up the road? And she said, no. I said, but we have nothing to eat at home. It's fast. It's cheap. Let's just go to McDonald's. No. I said, it's right there. Let's just stop. It will just make our day easier. She said, okay, sure. Let's go to McDonald's. So I pull into the parking lot, and I realize that there is a long line of cars in the drive-thru weaving through the parking lot. I saw that. I don't like to wait. So I said, you're right. Forget it. Let's go home. My wife says, no, we're going to McDonald's. I'm like, what? You didn't even want to go. And she said, yeah, but now that's our plan, and we're not breaking the plan. We're going to McDonald's. See, with my wife, her personality is you don't break plans. You make a plan, even if you don't like the plan, you keep the plan. That's her personality. And that can be a source of conflict in our relationship, or that can be something that I appreciate about her, because there's strength in that. We need to learn to appreciate our differentness. The other person isn't wrong, they're different. And yeah, that can be frustrating at times, but it's actually a good thing. And so maybe some of our conflict is unnecessary if we would just learn to appreciate the differences that we have. We have these next step classes. It's not like a class like sitting and it's like an interactive, fun, conversational kind of thing. And we help people to know God and the life God has for you. In fact, we have next step today at 12 o'clock. So when this service gets done, like 25 minutes later in the room right across the hallway, you could go to next step. I would totally encourage you to go to next step. One of the things we talk about next step is your personality type. You take a personality profile, you learn your personality. The reason that we do that is because when you understand the unique way God has made you, it allows you to discover His unique will for your life and how you can make the biggest possible impact with your life. But there are other benefits to discovering your personality. In fact, it has lots of benefit for relationships. That's actually what happened with a couple here named Mark and Jana, and I wanted you guys to hear their story.
Hi, my name's Mark Camp.
And I'm Jana.
Oh, we did that wrong. Hi, my name's Mark.
And I'm Jana.
And together we're the
Camps. Once I agreed to sit down and meet him for coffee and learn that he was just a good old Missouri farm boy, and I got to listen to who he was and his heart.
And then fast forward, I had her go skydiving, which is her greatest fear. And then when she landed safely, I got down on one knee and I said, Jana, since you faced your greatest fear, I'm going to face my greatest fear, and that is committing to someone for the rest of my life. Will you marry me?
And I said yes.
And here we are. We had attended almost all of the Next Step classes, and while we didn't realize it then, I think it kind of prepared us for some of the more challenging things that happen after you get married and you live with someone. One of the classes was about personality profiles and personality traits, because we all know that people are different, but we don't necessarily know how. And found out that we have differences.
We have a lot of them. How you always want to be the last person at a party when we go to that. Like, I'm ready to go in, make an appearance, say hi, make some small talk, and then I'm ready to go. But you're like the last person, got to go around the room, got to talk to everybody. And so taking that class really taught me to that is who you are. And you recharge from that.
Because I'm the social guy.
Right. For example, first thing in the morning, you're loud, you're on fire, you're dancing, you're singing, you're turn all the blinds, the sun is in my eye, and I just like to drink my coffee and slowly wake up and not talk to anybody.
Yeah, it would be like, why are you pushing me down? Like, I'm ready to explode and go out and take on the world. And then I felt like you were always like being such a downer and holding me down. But I think that was one of the big things out of the class that really saved our mornings, I guess, is that the fact that, you know, I had to reflect and look in the mirror and like, she's not like me. Now I'll just sneak out of bed and I'll go run outside and do a cannonball in the pool and not bother anybody.
And then he brings me my coffee to bed quietly.
One of the biggest things that we learned from the class is that we are different, but we're not wrong. We compromise because that's what married people do. We try to find a happy medium. Yeah, I keep my mess all in one little area now instead of messing up the whole
house. Kitchen.
Does that make you happy?
That makes me so happy.
That's not just true in marriage. It's true with any relationship. One of the cool things about Verve, most churches are mostly married. We're like half and half, and so if you're not married, like you're right there in the half of the people. But this is true in every relationship. If we just understand and appreciate our differences, we could avoid some unnecessary conflict. But the reality is there would still be some necessary conflict. There are times where we have to talk things out and work things out. So how do we do that God's way instead of the old way everyone else does it? Well, it starts before the conflict. Before we can initiate conflict, I have to ask myself a few questions. First, are my motives pure? Are my motives when it comes to this conflict pure? Some of us are wired for conflict. Like, some of us hate it. Some of us, it's like, I feel a little bit bored unless there's something to fight about. And when someone offends us or something isn't right, there's this sick little thing inside of us that says, yes, finally, like, this is my calling in life. I get to put you in your place. Or finally, I get to make you feel bad for all the things that you've done that I have never mentioned. No. There's a great prayer in the Bible that we need to make our prayer when we're thinking about conflict. Psalm 139 says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And so I'm praying, God, I'm not sure if I have the right motives here. Can you reveal to me anything that might be wrong about my intentions? One way to check your motives before conflict is to ask yourself, do I want to win? We tend to think that conflict is win-lose. And if we approach conflict that way, it will not be healthy. We need to approach conflict thinking that the goal is for both of us to grow as individuals and our relationship to be stronger. So if the goal of conflict is to strengthen the relationship, if someone loses or feels like they lost, what's going to happen is the relationship is going to become weaker. And so if I want to win, I am not ready. I cannot initiate conflict because my motives aren't pure, and my motives need to be pure. And so I need to pray about my motives, which, by the way, should make it kind of obvious that conflict needs to be an action, not a reaction. Right? Conflict is not like you say something and then I'm mad and I explode into conflict and I start. No, conflict is not a reaction. It's always an action. It's taking strategic action designed to bring healing and health to this relationship, to make the relationship stronger. So before conflict, I have to ask, are my motives pure? Second, are my emotions stable? And so you ask yourself, like, how am I feeling about this? Will I be able to talk in a way that my words are non-threatening? Can I do this in a way that is reassuring and encouraging? The reality is, in a tense situation, the only words the other person is really going to hear are words that are spoken out of maturity and respect. And so if you want to be heard, if we want conflict to make our relationship stronger, we need to talk in respectful ways, not angry ways. Listen to how the Bible says it in Proverbs 29:22. It says, an angry person starts fights. A hot-tempered person commits all kinds of sin. I have been there. And so you have to ask yourself, are my motives pure? Are my emotions stable? And then third, are my words constructive? But before conflict happens, I need to think through, what is it that I'm going to communicate? I need to determine, will I be speaking in love? Will I be offering specific encouraging thoughts? Or is it going to be negative and just tearing you down? Am I just going to be letting off steam? So here's God's way of doing it. Ephesians 4:15 says, speaking the truth, so we're going to be honest, in love. We speak the truth in love, and here's what happens. We will in all things grow up into him, that is Christ. So the idea is, if I do this right, if I speak the truth in love, the result is going to be growth, right? We are going to grow. All conflict should lead to growth. All right, so before the conflict happens, I need to ask myself, are my motives pure? Are my emotions stable? Are my words constructive? Let's say I get 3 thumbs up, like yes, yes, yes. Now you're able to initiate conflict and talk to the person. And let me just pause there and stress, you talk to the person. One of the biggest problems we have in relationships is we talk about the person instead of to the person. We talk about the person to our other friends. We talk about the other person on Facebook or whatever social media. We talk about the person instead of to the person. And that more than just complicates relationships. That is a cancer to relationships. And if you are upset with someone and you talk about it to other people, you are not doing relationships God's way. Here's what Jesus says. Matthew 18, 15. He says, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. You do it just between the two of you. When you talk to other people about an issue that you have with someone, or you gripe about it on social media, even if you don't use their name, like you're just like, this person knows who they are, right? When you do that, you are sinning against that person, and you are sinning against God. You are damaging your relationship with that person and any chance you have of having a healthy relationship. When you have conflict, you talk to the person. You talk to, you don't DM, you don't email, you talk to the person. So let's say you're ready to do that, okay? So now it's time, we're gonna sit down, we're gonna do this. How do you do it God's way? Well, here are some nevers. Never call each other names. This is true with anyone all the time. It is not healthy, it will never help. Calling names, never. Maybe especially true, it's always true, but especially if you're a parent, you never call your kids names. I know they will give you ideas for names to call them, right? You're like, I can think of a couple names though. You don't do that. Instead of calling them names, instead of saying maybe right now what you're seeing in their behavior, what if we chose to speak things that were not as if they were? But like, what if we said, instead of saying, you're a liar, this is what you're, what if we said, hey, I know what you've been doing, but that is not who you are. It's not who you are. You are a leader, not a follower. I know you. You care about other people, not just yourself. You are going to change people at your school. They're not gonna change you. You might ask, why would I say that if that's not what I'm seeing? You say that because your child is going to become what you see in them and what you say to them. This is like psychologically proven. Psychiatrists actually have a name for it. They call it the looking glass self. People become what they believe the most important people in their lives think of them. And so show your kids who they really are, who you want them to become, and they'll actually become that. Okay? When there's conflict, never call each other names. Second, never raise your voice. You say what you need to say without being loud. Raising your voice never helps. It doesn't make the other person listen better, okay? It's not like, well, they'll listen more. No, it doesn't. So you ask God for help. If this is a struggle for you, you stay calm and you say what you need to say without raising your voice. Also, never get historical. I said, not hysterical. That might be a good idea too. Never get historical, meaning you don't bring up things that have happened in the past, okay, and how it hurt you, and you've always done this. And God tells us that love keeps no record of wrongs. If you are living life in God's love, if you love this person, the past is the past. That's gone. We're just dealing with what we're dealing with right now. Another never say, you always or you never. I realize it's ironic. Never say you never. But we'd love to make this argument, right? We say things like, well, you know what? You always do that. No, they don't. No one always does anything. Or we say, well, you never do what you're supposed to do. Really? They never do it? No one ever always does something or never does anything. So stop using those words. They don't help. Here's another never. It's maybe the biggest never for those of us who are married. And again, half of us aren't, but for those who are married, never threaten divorce. But like that word just needs to be taken out of your vocabulary. The Bible tells us in very strong language that divorce is not God's plan for your marriage, period. And threatening it is not helpful. You cannot have healthy conflict if you're afraid that the other person is maybe just gonna bail in the middle of it. So how do we do conflict God's way? Well, you got some nevers, okay? We never call each other names, raise our voices, get historical. You never say you always or you never, and you never threaten divorce. Here's a couple always, okay? Those are some nevers. Here's some I will always to do relationships, to do conflict God's way. I will always focus on what's good in you. I'll always focus on what's good in you. And I know what you're thinking, especially in those moments, you're like, there's nothing good. I can't see anything good in this person right now. No, that's a lie, right? There's something good. That's why you became friends in the first place. That's why you married this person in the first place. It's a lie that you've come to believe. So the Bible says that you have an enemy, a spiritual enemy named Satan. I know it's like, really? Isn't that a cartoon? No, that's real. And he wants to destroy you. The reason is because he hates God and God loves you. And so he hates you. And he gets to wound God by harming you. He wants to destroy you and he wants to destroy every important relationship in your life. That's one of the reasons relationships are so complicated is you have an enemy trying to destroy your relationships. The way that Satan works is by deceiving us. He gets us to believe lies. Lies like, there's nothing good in this person. Come on. Right? You know that's not true. And you need to focus on the good things about the person. That's how God tells us to do life and to do relationships. Check out what God tells us in Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. So before you blow everything out of proportion, before you start throwing stones at the other person, focus on what's good in the other person. Focus on what is true and noble and right and pure and lovely and admirable and praiseworthy and excellent. That's God's way. And when you focus on what's good, I bet you'll realize that you're going to stop believing this lie that there's nothing good. Okay? So first, I will always focus on what's good in you. Second, I will always apply God's grace to you. Here's what's interesting. We all want God's grace for us, right? Like I have screwed up, God. I need your forgiveness. But when it comes to the other person, it's like he screwed up. I want him to pay, right? Like we wouldn't say this, but it's like, God, forgive me, punish him. Please, God, I'm being polite here. Please punish him, but forgive me. It's amazing how we can receive grace, but then refuse to give it to other people. That is really messed up. And I'm not judging you, I can be that way too. And it's messed up, and the reality is it messes everything up. Yeah, yes, it messes up our relationships with the person. It also messes up our relationship with God. So check out what Jesus said. This is a pretty crazy, the intensity of this. Jesus says, if you're standing before the altar in the temple, so equivalent for us, if you're standing in church about to worship God, okay? If you're standing before the altar in the temple, offering a sacrifice to God, and you suddenly remember that someone has something against you, leave your sacrifice there beside the altar, go and be reconciled to that person. Then come and offer your sacrifice to God. Jesus is saying, listen, if you go to church and you're in the middle of the service and you realize that you have unresolved conflict with someone, go out and heal that relationship and then come back and worship God authentically without bitterness in your heart. This is one of the reasons I think that Satan loves to try to get families into conflict on their way to church. Has this happened for you? Like you have these car wars on the way to church where for some reason on Sunday mornings we get in these fights on the way to church and then we get there and we open the door and we have to smile because we're at church and no, we're good. We weren't just yelling at each other and calling. That didn't happen, right? No, it's because you can't worship God correctly with conflict in your heart. So it's like, not today, Satan. All right. I will always apply God's grace to you. And then last, I will always remember God's grace to me. Here's why. And every time I remember all that God has done for me, it gives me the capacity to do that for others. So when someone else screws up or offends me, instead of being like, I remember, wait, I am a screw up and I have offended God, and his response was to offer to forgive me. So I need to forgive this person. Do you know that God has offered to forgive you? But like, he's offered to give you his forgiveness, but you have to say yes. Like, it's not like everybody's forgiven. No, everyone's forgiven who says yes to the offer. The way you say yes is by putting your faith in Jesus and what he did on the cross. That the sacrifice Jesus made on the cross, the guilty for the innocent for the guilty, has the power to take your sins away and make you right with God. You believe what Jesus did for you on the cross, and then God forgives you. And when God gives you his forgiveness, everything changes, because I now have forgiveness to give. And so maybe the first thing some of us need to do is reconcile our relationship with God by putting our faith in Jesus. If you do that, you'll have God helping you with all of your relationships. You'll have God's power enabling you to do relationships in a way that you couldn't before. Maybe you need to put your faith in Jesus and say yes to what he did on the cross for you. If that's you, if you're like, oh man, I think that's me. That's that connection card, you can use that for that. Let us know. Write a note to us. Give us your contact information. Say, hey, I think I want to start a relationship with God, or I got questions about this, and we'll contact you and just walk with you through those next steps. And I would encourage you, take next step, because we will help you in that to figure out, how do I move into this relationship and this life that God has for me? When you have God's forgiveness, it really does give you the capacity to change all your relationships. And maybe it's time to reconcile yourself with God. And that's possible because of what Jesus did on the cross for you. And we remember what Jesus did on the cross each week when we have a communion. So in a minute, the band's going to play one more song. And during this song, we have communion available on the candlelit tables around the room. And communion is a piece of bread, a cup of juice that represent Jesus' body and blood given for us. If you've never accepted that, well, then you don't need to take communion. You could use this time to talk to God, maybe to ask the question, when? Like, when am I going to put my faith in Jesus? When am I going to take that step, and how might it change my life? For the rest of us, with communion, we're thanking Jesus for what he did, and we're celebrating that our relationship with God has been restored. And communion is also a great time to think about other relationships in our life that need to be restored. All right, so I'm going to pray, and then we'll give you that time to do that. Okay, let's pray. God, thanks for being such a generous God who offers to forgive us when we sin against you. And God, would we give that same grace to others? Help us, God, to do conflict your way instead of the way we've seen it modeled, maybe by our parents and the way we've done it in the past. God, help us to do conflict in a way that is healthy and that strengthens our relationships, because relationships are so important, and great relationships are possible. And it's all possible because of your love for us and because of what Jesus did on the cross. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for communion as a reminder of that. Thank you for your amazing grace to us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.